Thank you, Brad. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to start with a text there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 23. Well, I appreciate so much your presence here. I'm encouraged by our singing and by our worship together this morning. We have been looking for the last few days at this sense in which God can make a difference through us. And we started in our first session looking at how we need to consider our relationship with God. He is our Father, but He is our King, our Master, He is our Shepherd, and He is our Judge as well. We looked yesterday at that sense in which, in the Sermon on the Mount, we are taught that we are to be salt and light. And we're going to go back to that several times as we end our studies. Today, what we're going to do, though, as we looked this morning at the way in which God can work through His people, we're going to try to balance that a little bit, because the great challenge comes in trying to consider how is it that we can be an influence and have an impact on the world around us and yet avoid the very issues that were discussed in the text that we looked at in Matthew chapter 6. Before we do that, though, I'd like for us to look at a text in Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Listen to this. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." And we'll stop there. Notice that statement that is made there. All of their works they do to be seen by men. Now I want us to consider the challenge that this, and a text that we're going to go to in just a moment in Matthew chapter 6 that was read for us a few moments ago, pose to us as we try to think, how can we have an impact? How can we be salt and light and yet avoid it being the kind of thing that we're just acting to be seen by men? Over in Matthew chapter 10, I want you to notice that we are told that we are not to just keep our faith to ourselves. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27, when Jesus gives instruction to the 12 as he sends them out, he says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." So we are to let people know that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We're not to hide our faith under a basket, as we noticed yesterday as we thought about light and salt. And how can we balance that? How can we make certain that we are not doing things to be seen by men? We're spending a lot of time today and in our studies this week in the Sermon on the Mount. I appreciate it in class. Brother Powell said that one of your classes has been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And so hopefully I'm not just reteaching some of the things that have been talked about in there. But hopefully what we can do is really dig into some of the things that are found there that can help us balance this. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 6, we notice first of all that our Lord gives us a caution about this very thing that we read about in Matthew chapter 23. The rebuke that he gives to the scribes and Pharisees that they simply act to be seen by men. There are three areas that he looks at in Matthew chapter 6. And I find this interesting because remember, we started yesterday morning with how he began this sermon that spans chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it's back in chapter 5 that he talks about those that are blessed and then goes on to describe them as salt and light. But then in chapter 6, he starts off with this caution. Let's look together in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 1 through 2 to begin with. And we're going to go down and look at three different things that are found in this text that I think help us see the caution that we need to exercise. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with me in verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, notice here, the first thing is charitable deeds, giving. The Old King James put it alms. And there are many situations, perhaps, in which we have opportunity to do that. In the collection, we certainly are giving for the Lord's work that will involve preaching, but also the needs of the saints. But in our daily life, in our private opportunities we have to help those that are in need, how do we approach that? Is it something in which we make certain that everybody knows here's what we've done? And if anyone learns about it, is it something that we're only doing it for that purpose? Or is it something that's just, as we talked about yesterday, a way in which we live? We try to help those whenever we have opportunity. Now, skip down if you want to verse 5, because the second thing that he addresses along the same line has to do with prayer. And let's notice verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Almost the same wording as was applied to giving of alms or of charitable deeds. Here, you don't want to do these things just to be seen by men. Those that do that, that are like the hypocrites, that can you imagine standing on the street corner? You know, if you've ever seen Orthodox Jews, even to this day, they have kind of a ritual and a routine in which they'll have kind of bodily gestures. And I don't know that all that do that are doing it simply to be seen by men, but I can't help but wonder if some of that was already in practice in Jesus' day as they would go through their rituals and go through the gesture. Now, does that tell us, well, I never should pray in any kind of situation where anybody could know that I'm praying, or there shouldn't be any kind of public prayer? Is that how we should look at this? I don't think so. Let's look at one final thing that is dealt with. And this is the matter of fasting. Now, I recognize that there are some things that are different under Mosaic law that would have been true about fasting. There were some things that were binding requirements of certain festivals that involved fasting. And under Christ, we don't have that kind of regulated type of fast. But there may be times in which it becomes appropriate for us to set aside the normal, ordinary kinds of things. We don't go through the preparation and the work of preparing meals and that kind of thing so that we can devote ourselves to other things. But how do we approach that? Notice what our Lord says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In each of these, that statement was made. They have their reward. In other words, if that purpose is so that people will see you, that's the only benefit it's going to bring to you. We don't want that, do we? We don't want it to be the kind of thing that, because we've done it for an improper motive, God's not pleased with it. God does not accept it as something that is an act that glorifies Him. All right, so how then can we avoid this? Well, what do these texts tell us? And I want us to kind of go in reverse order here, because look down in verses 17 and 18, because he goes further to kind of explain the way they avoid this. Because in each of these three, he'll then say, don't do this, but here's the way in which you do it. Now, for our purposes, we need to think about, all right, how do I carry out the Lord's instruction here, but still fulfill my responsibility as salt and light? Look first at verses 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I want you to notice that the emphasis here doesn't seem to be that you don't do it. Certainly it's not that you avoid one danger by avoiding the action altogether. That would be a mistake, wouldn't it? To think, well, I'm just not going to carry out these things. I'm not going to give, or I'm not going to pray, or I'm not going to fast, so that I won't be guilty of doing it to be seen by men. But instead, just as we observed about Jesus, he had a custom. He just went about doing good. And so here it is. It's not something out of the ordinary. It's not that you do it where people will look at, oh, what a pious person. Look what they're doing. That becomes just something that is a pretense. But instead, you carry on your ordinary activities. Look back up now in verse 6. And remember there as it talked about prayer. In between what is said here about fasting and what is said about the dangers of prayer, we have that model prayer that's given there. But notice before that, verse 6 tells us this, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, we might look at this and we might say, well, since it says go into your room and you do it privately, I shouldn't say a prayer in a public setting. Well, we know there are examples in Scripture in which prayer was offered in a public setting. When the apostles came together after they'd been arrested and then came together with the church and they prayed for boldness, was that something private in their room alone? No, it was among other Christians. Is this something in which, well, if I'm with my family at a restaurant, I can't pray with my family because that would be doing it to be seen by men? I don't think that's the idea necessarily either. Even, you might remember Daniel, because Daniel had just the manner of praying three times a day, and he did it in his room, didn't he? But people saw that even in that kind of situation, and nothing is said there as a rebuke of Daniel. I think, once again, this needs to be just our ordinary practice. This needs to be what we do, whether people are looking or not. And I think that becomes part of the question. If I'm trying to decide, well, am I doing it to be seen by men? I need to think about whether the reason I'm doing it is just because I know so-and-so is looking. I know that person is looking. If so, that becomes the motive. Now, on the other hand, if I'm to have an impact and I'm to be salt and light, I need to take care how they see me. In other words, I don't do it just so that they think, oh, boy, Brother Pope, he prays all the time. Look what a righteous person he is. No, that's not the attitude. I want them to see that I have faith in God. I want them to see that that is something that is just a part of my ordinary, regular life, but I don't do it so I receive any glory. You remember yesterday when we talked about salt and light, who is it that ultimately is to receive the glory from the good works that we do that people may see them? If God is glorified, then that becomes the purpose. Now, one last reading. Look back up in verses 3 and 4 at the charitable deeds and what is said there about how we may make certain that these are as they ought to be. Verse 3, notice, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I'll confess to you, when I first became an adult and first had that ominous task of having to file and pay my own taxes, I wrestled a little bit with this, and I remember talking to my dad, and I said, well, you know, I just don't feel like I should report on my taxes contribution that I give, because wouldn't that be just doing it to be seen by men? Well, I've come to realize, you know, you can even be president, and people don't necessarily see what your tax returns are. That's not something that is necessarily an open kind of thing. So I don't think that's really something that is a violation of this. I think the idea here is, just as was mentioned, you know, are you doing this? You're blowing the trumpet. You're letting people see, here's how much. Here's all that I do. Or instead, is it just something that is a part of your regular function? You know, frankly, I've come to see now that matters like reporting your finances and things like that on taxes, that's really just a matter of stewardship. Am I taking care of the resources that the Lord has given me in a way that's proper and fitting? Now, if we understand some of these things that help balance it, I want us to remind ourselves of what we looked at yesterday. Go back to chapter 5 now in Matthew. And remember, we spent a good deal of time on verses 13 through 16. And let's remember what we focused our attention on yesterday morning. Beginning in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, yesterday we read from the beginning. I don't want to go back all the way to the beginning, but I do call your attention back to verse 10 through 12, the very last one of these blessing statements or beatitudes. You remember what it says? "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." Notice, "for my sake." We'll think about that in just a moment. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now let's balance this. Because we understand we're light, we're salt. We understand we're not to act to be seen by men. But how will it ever be that we could be counted among those that are blessed for being persecuted for righteousness' sake if we hide our acts of righteousness? We hide what we do in service to God to such a degree that no one even knows that we are Christian. So that leads us to something I want us to think about, and the last part of our lesson is kind of going to move in this direction. When should it be that we just don't even really care what people think? You know, I think the Bible teaches that we are to be considerate of those around us. We are to be cautious that we don't act just to be seen by men, and we don't act just so that they will look at us. But are there any guidelines that Scripture offers to us about when it should be that we just act and we don't even really take into consideration at all what people think about us or whether they see us or don't see us? Well, I think there are a couple of places in which Scripture addresses this. Certainly when we are in a situation where people might look down upon us for doing that which is right. We mentioned yesterday that we live in a world now in which, if you live as a Christian, you can't expect that people are just going to look at you with respect. Sometimes, if people learn that you are a Christian, they're going to hate you. I hate it that we live in a world like that, but maybe it's something that actually is kind of a blessing in disguise. Because it might have been that in a world in which our friends and neighbors considered themselves Christians, and our culture, by and large, followed Christian principles, maybe it was a little too easy for us to just kind of act as if, well, you know, I fit in with everybody, whether we were following the Word of God and truth or not. You know what's going to happen in a world in which those who oppose the truth hate us because of that? It's going to make things a little bit more distinct, isn't it? It's going to make it such that if we really believe in Christ, we're going to have to take a stand. If we really follow what the Word of God says, we're going to have to be willing to be different, not just so that people will see us, but to be different because that's what's right. And we're going to do that whether people like it or not. I want to look at an example in Galatians chapter 1. The churches in the region of Galatia seem to have had a problem that I want us to look at by way of comparison to this issue this morning. The problem seems to have been that many of them believed that they needed to go back to elements of the old law. And we see that influence them to such an extent that Paul, as he rebukes their error, he's going to, in chapter 2, actually cite an example in which he had to rebuke Peter, for goodness sake. Because Peter was giving in to some of the same kind of attitude that would be a problem in the churches in Galatia. I want you to notice how it's described in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, I want you to think with me about this for just a moment. Because if we understand the nature of the problem, they were wanting to go back to elements of the old law. Listen to the way that Paul describes it here. He describes it as perverting the gospel. He describes it as a different gospel. I find that interesting because there are those in the world today that will believe that, you know, an angel came along and gave a new revelation. The Book of Mormon is referred to as another testament of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider that Paul says here, if even an angel from heaven teaches another gospel, you don't accept it. That's not right. You know, Islam is built upon the idea that there was another revelation, even though it will, in its own pages, describe Jesus as the Messiah. It will reject what the revelation of God has given in the Word of God. And I find that really ironic in both of those cases, Mormonism and Islam, because both claim to be dependent upon Old Testament and New Testament Scripture, but then offer that which contradicts both. And I think we've got to recognize that that's an error. But in the context, it doesn't have to be something that's like a new book or a new revelation. If we have that which comes along that basically teaches that which is not found in the Word of God, Paul says that's a different gospel. And you can't follow that. So when we talk to our friends in the religious world and they say, well, you know, I can't find it in the Bible, but I just feel strongly that that's what I ought to do, we need to help them see that's a different gospel. But in the context, I want you to notice there in verse 10. Because Paul, as he is having to confront the brethren that are giving in to this, and remember, what were they doing? All they were doing is saying, all right, we need to lean on the Old Testament more. Well, he says that's a different gospel. Now imagine Paul, the persecutor of the church that now is an apostle, trying to teach the gospel to others. Paul, who once had been very devoted to Judaism, now having to stand and to face brethren that are saying, we should follow the old law. And listen to what he says there. Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Friends and brethren, if there are those times in which, because we are trying to do what the Word of God says, and because we're trying to live in a way that's right, people don't like it, I want to tell you that those are situations in which we simply have to say, well, I wish that wasn't the case, but I'm going to do what's right, whether people like it or not. And over in chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verse 12, is the very example that I mentioned, because Paul will give an example of the fact that Peter had given in to some of this same problem to the point where he withdrew himself from association with Gentiles. And Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, has to say this. Notice verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he, speaking of Peter, would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the who were of the circumcision. Now, I want you to notice, Paul will rebuke him. But he rebukes also Peter's problem, because Peter's problem was he was worrying too much about what other people thought, when what was right is that he should have associated himself with his brothers and sisters in Christ who were Gentiles. But notice the second time, I think, in which we absolutely need to recognize that we shouldn't care about what other people think, and that's when others would judge us for those things that are right. Look at me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first four verses, the Apostle Paul tells us a lot about how we should view the role that he played as an apostle. You know, the New Testament teaches that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And there is a special role that the apostles and prophets played. But we should never view them as Christ on earth. We should never view them as the vicar of Christ, as some of our friends will argue that Peter was. Peter wasn't. Peter stumbled, didn't he? So we just noticed in Galatians 2. But I want you to notice what Paul says. Let a man so consider us, and I think here he's speaking of himself and the apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, think about that. Don't view us as those exalted. View us as servants. Remember, we talked about the first night, slaves. And here, stewards. Stewards are simply servants that are given responsibility over certain things. So that's the idea. The apostles are servants and stewards. Notice, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, listen to this, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now, as Paul's saying by that, I don't care what you think. You know, if you don't like what I do, so what? You know, sometimes we have that kind of attitude in our life. I don't think that's the idea. I think Paul instead is saying, when it comes to who I'm going to answer to, I'm going to do what God says, even if you don't like it. And I want to try to persuade you. I want to try to help you understand. And as we think about this question of how can I have an impact on the world around me, we need to think about those kinds of things. We want to influence, but we're not going to influence by compromising. We're not going to influence by trying to make certain that everything that we say, no one ever dislikes anything that we say. We need to be gentle in the way that we speak, but there comes a point at which we have to say, I'm going to do what God says, whether the world around me likes it or not. Well, I want to end our time together by asking a little bit different question. Because if we think about this idea of doing things to be seen by men, and how do we avoid that? You know, part of what Jesus, I think, was emphasizing is the fact that it needs to be sincere. It's not a show. It's not something that you're just doing it because certain people are looking. Now that leads, I think, to a question that all of us may have struggled with. Have there ever been times in which either it's a Sunday morning and that bed feels so good and it's hard to get up out of bed and you think, oh, you know, if I go, am I really going to have the right kind of attitude? Or maybe it's some other area in your life where here's what God has commanded you to do. Here's what you would like to do. And it's hard to obey what God said. Are there ever times in which we should act different than we feel? And I want to say, yeah, I think there are. Because I think there are those times when we need to do what we should, whether we feel like it or not. You know, as parents, as we try to teach our children, we certainly have to help them understand that, don't we? Because we don't just expect them to clean their room or go to school only those times when they feel like doing it, do we? We recognize that whether they're excited about cleaning their room, they're excited about doing their homework, they're excited about doing their chores or not, they've got responsibility. And so it is with us. Yes, we absolutely need to do those things with sincerity. But those times in which maybe we are struggling to have the enthusiasm or the zeal that we ought to, I want to suggest to you that there is great benefit, there is great value in going ahead. You know, I don't look like it much now, but when I was in high school, I played football. And I love playing football. I love getting out on the field, and I could make it through that whole game, but I hated working out. I hated running laps, and I hated lifting weights. But I recognized that the only way I could be ready and strong enough to be able to last that 60 minutes on the field was if I worked out and I lifted weights. And I'll tell you, even though I didn't enjoy lifting weights and working out, when I saw the benefit that came from that, when I was playing the game, I realized that. And I think there are a lot of parallels to that when it comes to our service to God. Certainly, as we're thinking about the kind of impact we can have on others, we need to think about that. You remember yesterday we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, where Paul talked about, to the weak I became as weak, to those without law I became as without law. And remember, we observed, he wasn't saying, I sin so that I can fit in with sinners. No, he wasn't saying that. But he was saying, I take into consideration how I can have an impact on others. And I think some of that carries with it the idea of, even when it's difficult. Do you think that Paul, who had been raised all of his life to follow Mosaic law, who had been a zealous Jew, do you think it was easy for him then to be assigned as the apostle to the Gentiles to go and have to work with these unclean heathens that had worshipped gods and pagan kinds of things all of their life? Absolutely not. Thanks be to God that he did. Thanks be to God that he did that effort and made the kind of impact that he did. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33, the apostle there talks about a way in which consideration of others has to be utilized. And there he's talking about the issue of eating meats. In Romans chapter 14, it's also dealing with eating meats. There it's from the angle of, all right, you're from a Jewish background. You don't yet understand that you can eat all things. How do you respond respectfully to one in such a circumstance? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the issue is a little different. Because there it is, all right, you come from a Gentile background. And you go into the market, and here you go up to this meat stand, and there's the sign that says, this was offered to Apollo. Do you eat it or not? What Paul says is that it's not specifically an issue of whether it was sacrificed to God. If someone offers you in your home, or they invite you over and they give something, you eat it without asking questions. On the other hand, if they say, this was offered to Apollo, how do you know that they may not view that as something in which they're giving it to you and they're thinking you're worshiping Apollo by eating it? You see, Paul is showing there's some consideration that has to be offered there. And the last passage I cite there in chapter 11, verse 10, I think comes in the context that's rather similar there. It's talking about the issue of the head covering. And it makes reference to, because of angels, a woman should have a sign of authority upon her head. I frankly think this is talking not about something they weren't already putting on. I think it's talking about something that they were in the custom of putting on and needed to demonstrate that they were in submission. And all of that goes to this issue of, how do I make certain that the appearance that I give doesn't compromise my relationship to God? How do I make certain that I am allowing my life to be salt and light, and I'm not compromising that of what I do? Well, there are many other things that we could look at, but the lesson is yours. And I hope that as we think about this, it'll help us to try to balance in our own life the way in which we can be salt and light, but never do it with the attitude of trying to receive glory within ourselves. I hope that we recognize that we never can shy away from doing what we ought to, not so that others can see us and consider what great people we are, rather so they can recognize that following the King of Heaven is the way in which life is to be lived. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Would you not recognize that you can't live a good enough life that you can earn your salvation? But what you can do is you can accept the sacrifice that was made on your behalf, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you have not been living as you ought to, and as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we give you the opportunity to ask for prayers and to encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?